As you're seated, if you'll take out your Bible and turn to Genesis 12, we'll be looking at verses 10 through actually verse 1 of chapter 13. So Genesis 12, and we'll begin in verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance, and when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake. When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake, he dealt well with Abram, and he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister, so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. So Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the Negev. Tonight, we come to a text that testifies to the trustworthiness of the Bible. The heroes of the faith have their stories told with both the positive and the negative right beside each other. So last week we were talking about the obedience of Abraham, where he was modeling what it meant to be someone that is upright, that is commendable, that is godly, that was following the Lord as he ought. And tonight, Abram could not do much worse. I think he gets one thing correct in the text. When he says, I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance. That's it. That's what Abram gets right. And then he's 0 for forever in everything else in the text. The Bible testifies to both the good and the bad. It never sugarcoats the sins of the saints of the Bible. And it's one of the reasons why we can come to the Bible and say, this is a book whose testimony is true. Because otherwise, if you're writing a book or telling a story in which you're a character, you're going to make sure you tell the story in such a way that's more favorable. There's nothing favorable about this story for Abram. And tonight, our two points are going to reflect the bracketing that occurs in our text. It begins with, now the Lord said to Abram, now there was famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt. And then in verse 13, we read, so Abram went up from Egypt. And we are going to use those two phrases, went down and went up, as our two points, and we're using them metaphorically. Went down, meaning he went south, and we're using the phrase went down in the same way that we would use the phrase it went south. It went poorly. It wasn't going well. And then our second point, he went up, is that things turned around. that things were going better. So went down and went up. So first went down. The whole story of tonight, these verses need to be thought about and considered within the context of what we know from the first half of the chapter. More specifically, they have to be considered with the promises that God had already made with the call to Abraham in verses 1 through 3. Remember, God had said to Abraham, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." If you're taking this promise and summarizing it, you would say that God has told Abram that he will give him both a land and a people. That God is going to give him the land of promise, and that land of promise is going to be filled with his descendants. And Abraham is directed to go to the land that I will show you, to the land of Canaan. And when he goes to Canaan, the Lord appeared to him and promised that he would give this land to Abram's offspring. So as you approach verses 10 through the end, you have to remember what has already occurred. And what has already occurred is the sure promise of God. I'm giving you the land of Canaan, and I am giving you offspring. I'm giving you descendants. I'm going to make you a great nation, and I will bless all of the families of the earth through you. Then verse 10. There was a famine in the land. Now, later on in biblical history, we'll know that that's a marker to tell us that something is amiss. After God brings his people back to the promised land, before they enter in, God gives them instructions in what we call the book of Deuteronomy. And in the book of Deuteronomy, what happens is that Moses lays before the people that if they obey, there will be blessings. And if they disobey, there will be curses. And one of the prominent curses that would come upon the people because of being covenant breakers is that there would be famine in the land. Now, I do not believe that we are to read this text with the idea that it's about covenant breaking. However, it is interesting to me that when you go back to chapter 12, verse 1, we say, see, now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you." When I get to verse 10 and I read, "Now there is a famine in the land," the next thing I want to read in the text is that Abram inquires of the Lord of where he should go and what he should do. It's God that's leading. It's God that's directing. It's God that's telling. And the silence of verse 10 is deafening. Where's God in the mind and consideration of Abram? If it's God that is directing Abram's path, and it is, why did Abram take the reins? Not endorsing the song, but this might have been a time when Abram should have been singing, "Jesus, take the wheel." where the famine should have prompted Abraham to say, Lord, what would you have me do? Where are you leading? Where are you directing? And the reason why I think I may read that into the text is that when Abram gets to Egypt, there is no God in the thought process of Abram. And so I think the decision to even go to Egypt reveals the Abram aspect of that decision. So with all that said, we do see Abram engage in activity which can and should be classified as sinful once he gets to Egypt. So where does Abram go astray? Where does he go down? Now, I will grant that Abram correctly assesses the seriousness of the situation. I believe he is in real danger as he enters into Egypt, that what he fears very well could take place. Abram is aware that Sarai is a beautiful woman. Later on, the Egyptians will say that she is very beautiful. So much so that Sarai, at age 65, becomes the talk of the court. Eventually, word of Sarai's beauty gets to Pharaoh himself, and Pharaoh is so enamored by her that he will take her into his house. So Abram is right to fear what he feared. And Abram is convinced that if the Egyptians know that she is his wife, that they're going to kill him and take her as their wife. So Abram asks Sarai to say that she is his sister. Which is true, but not the truth. It's true, she is a half-sister, but she is his wife. They're not brother and sister, they are husband and wife. And he is asking her, he's not telling her, he is asking her to lie. When they ask, make sure you say that you're my sister. And we don't even have to speculate on Abram's motivation. We're told his motivation in verse 13. That it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake. I mean, this is the proverbial throwing somebody under the bus. Now, we can rake Abram over the coals for asking his wife to lie, but that is not the real sin of the text. The real sin of the text is this, that Abram is the husband. He is the defender. He is a protector. His primary purpose as a husband is to defend the honor and integrity and chastity of his wife. And he failed across the board. You may not and cannot excuse Abram for any of his behavior. This is a blatant violation of his duty as a husband, and he broke covenant. And his actions, in essence, guarantees that his wife will be forced to commit adultery. Why? So it may go well with me. Do not get hung up on the lie. Get hung up on the fact that he broke the most sacred covenant vow. as a husband to a wife. And for self-preservation, he is willing to sacrifice the integrity and honor and chastity of his wife. We can't defend it. This is fear. The great man of faith has none. God had promised. God had promised land. God had promised descendants. And Abram simply doesn't take God at his word. Abram reasons that he is better able to take care of himself than God is able to take care of him. That he needs to act in order to guarantee his life. That he needs to act in order to guarantee his future. Because if he doesn't, God won't. And Abram's plan actually works. Which is not good. But it does exactly what he intended it to do. It plays out exactly how Abram said it would. Pharaoh does take Sarai into his palace with the intent of making her his wife. And he deals well with Abram. Remember verse 13. That it might go well with me. Verse 16, and for her sake, he dealt well with Abram. Tricky stuff, scheming without God. Because when we scheme without God and are sinful in our behavior, sometimes it works exactly how we want it to. And now Abram has a pickle. He's alive. And his wife is with Pharaoh. Then we read in verse 17. But the Lord. And that takes us to our second point. Went up. Abram made a mess of the entire situation. Yet, the Lord uses the situation to accomplish his promises to Abram. Pharaoh does give great wealth on account of Sarai to Abram. Later on, we'll read in verse 2 of chapter 13, now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. The whole event actually foreshadows what will play out later on in the history of the nation. That the people will end up in Egypt because of a famine. And according to a promise of Abram, they'll be there for 400 years and then they will be released from slavery and they will be released from slavery and that bondage with great blessing. Which is exactly how it plays out later on in the story. We won't get there, but that's how it plays out when you get to the book of Exodus. That they leave Egypt with great wealth. After they had come into Egypt because of a famine. But despite the fact that Abram doesn't protect his wife, the Lord does. He afflicts Pharaoh and the house with great plagues because of her. Now, I am of the opinion that this protected Sarai's purity, her honor, her integrity. That despite the fact that it's not Abram that does, God does. And I think there's some poetic justice to the fact that godless Pharaoh gives godly Abram a lecture on ethics, and rightfully so. That it's actually a wicked, godless man that has to tell the father of the faith how to behave. And Abram has to take it because Pharaoh's right. Then Pharaoh sends Abram away with his wife and all that Pharaoh had already given. What are we to walk away from this story thinking? Several things. First, God is faithful to his promises even when his people live by fear and not by faith. The New Testament equivalent would be that God is faithful even when we are faithless. Second, God's plans and promises will come to pass even and in spite of the fact that we are sinful and weak. God's sovereign plan will always come to pass. Now, it's important that we add a quick asterisk to that. That does not mean that God doesn't want us to walk in obedience. God always desires for us to walk in obedience to what he has said in his word. However, his plan is not dependent on our obedience. Don't be confused. God sovereignly will orchestrate the events of our lives to bring about his good pleasure. His promises are secure and are not based upon our fallibility, our sinfulness. See, the reassuring thing is that human beings, both sinful human beings and those that are godly, in this case, Abram, cannot foil God's plan. Now, I don't know about you, but I take great comfort in that. And you may apply this at whatever level you want, but it doesn't really matter to me. Think about the church. How many times are we not like Abram, taking matters into our own hands, making decisions based upon self-preservation? Doing things that, not intentionally so, but doing things that aren't aligned with the principles of God's word. And what's God's promise to the church? That the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Is that because the church is faithful? Is that because the church is true? Is that because the church always acts in accordance with the word of God? No. It's because God has made a promise. And he's going to maintain his church. He's going to defend his church. He's going to be with his church. His presence is going to ensure that the gates of hell won't prevail against his church. You may also apply this on an individual level. How often do we misstep? How many times do we sin? How many times do we take matters into our own hands? How many times do we make decisions based upon self-interest and self-preservation? And God continues to lead and direct and go before us and bring about his good pleasure in our hearts and lives. I don't know about you, but this is a great reassurance for me as a child of God. That God's promises are not conditional upon my performance. That God's promises are dependent upon his character. And to me, that's what it means to really believe in God's providence for his people. That we trust God's guidance and leading and purposes to be sure. Now, thankfully, well, I shouldn't say that. I was going to say Abram learns his lesson. He doesn't, actually, because we're going to come back to this in chapter 20. He goes 0 for 2 in the department with his wife. But the good news is God continues to lead and direct and govern over the life of Abram. And we know from the big story that God does accomplish his good purposes, despite Abram. Not because of. Well, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are faithful to your people, to your church, to the promises that you have made. Father, even though we so often are weak and sinful and fearful, we thank you that you are faithful and true. A God of steadfast love, who is dependable, that can be trusted in all things. Father, we thank you that the great story of you with your church has always depended upon you. And that because of that, you have always brought about your good purposes for your people. Father, we thank you for the reality of you, a faithful God. You, a God of steadfast love. And Father, we ask and pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.